And let's pray this morning as we open God's word. Jesus, we do ask that you would reveal yourself to us, Lord, this morning. That perhaps we would see you afresh, that we would be reminded of the good news of your gospel, Lord, and your reconciling work on our behalf. So we come and we give you thanks, and we pray that you would use your word for our good, and again for your glory. We pray, come, Holy Spirit, and we pray this in the name of Jesus. We all said, amen. Well, good morning, everyone. I hope you're all doing well. So this morning, the title of the message is Ritual, Relationships, and Resurrection. Arnold van Gennep was an ethnographer. What is that? That is someone who studies people and culture. He lived between April 1873 and he died May 1957. Van Gennep wrote a book in, 1908. That sounds pretty irrelevant. entitled The Rites of Passage. And in Van Gennep's book, he proposes this. When individuals or groups experience a crisis, his word is a disturbance, what brings them back to a state of what we might call equilibrium or steadiness? And what he says does this is ceremonies or a ritual that help the person move from one defined place into another place. Some examples he explores in the book are marriage ceremonies. One is in a defined place of being single and then moves to, not being single. Pregnancy and birth, not being a parent to being a parent. An initiation into religious societies, baptisms and ordinations. And finally, funerals. Moreover, he explores how different cultures have different rites of passages or ceremonies in response to major life transitions. He describes three stages that I want to give to you this morning as people make transitions. And these stages include, there's three of them, separation, transition, that is, they move into what we would call a liminal space or a threshold place, meaning an in-between place. And lastly, incorporation. Separation, transition, and incorporation. Very similar to Van Gennep's categories, modern storyteller Martin Shaw says that our myths or our stories have three elements. Again, very similar. Severance, that is the same word in essence, separation. Threshold, he calls it a space of transformation. And then return. Shaw says it is essential for us to walk through this process if we are to grow, mature, and become who we are meant to be. Do we need ceremonies or formal passageways to find new equilibrium as we encounter what might be uncharted situations? Because all of us can experience a crisis. And a crisis can induce profound instability, as you know, and anxiety. As it relates to our journeys through life, existential psychologist Rollo May writes this, quote, "In anxiety, we are threatened without knowing the steps to take to meet the danger. Anxiety is the feeling of being caught, overwhelmed, and instead of being sharper, our perceptions generally become blurred or vague," close quote. Our lives are filled with, to use Van Gennep's word, disturbances. I ask, is Genep's writing 108 years ago, is he right? Do we need certain practices, passages, or rituals to enable us to get our bearings and achieve not only our bearings, but perhaps a sense of well-being and a sense of selfhood? So we can choose our goals constructively and in a way that is Godward. Because again, May writes, almost every adult is in greater or lesser degree still struggling on a journey to achieve selfhood. And rituals have the function of stabilizing human life in contrast to life being an erratic stream. If we take a close look, does our text this morning, our gospel reading that Deacon Josh just read, does it guide us in walking with one another when we are anxious? I think someone's listening to another sermon right now. That's okay. I'm not offended if you think. Are we? Yeah, I'm back. I've got my bearings. If we look at the text, does it give us guidance to walking with one another when we are anxious, when we are sad and insecure, or again, during hard and harrowing times? Not only for one another, but in the context of our relationships, but does it also give us a ritual process to incorporate as a community? I say all of this as an introduction, and I give you these categories to provide, hopefully, what is, I hope, a helpful lens to think through our text this morning and really our own lives, and to think again how we can walk well with one another as we live in an age that has negated, demeaned, and really jettisoned the need for any ritual, settling instead for information which can't seem to soothe and lacks a solid, stabilizing structure. So I invite you to open up to Luke chapter 24, and our reading begins this morning in verse 13. We meet two travelers this morning. Cleopas, this is verse 18. And someone else. Some speculate it was his wife, who are experiencing, as we will see in a moment, yes, a disturbance and confusion, among other things. They are leaving one place and they're going to another, or we could say transitioning between places, from Jerusalem to Emmaus. And they are experiencing a transition in expectations and dispositions. They're facing loss. Here we see separation or severance. They walk out of Jerusalem, confused, disillusioned, and disappointed. They are actually separating from hope, a hope that they once knew and thought they had a firm hold of, and from a particular notion about a particular person, that is Jesus. This is verse 21. The travelers say, we, past tense, had hoped. We were convinced because Jesus was mighty in power and deeds. We hoped he was the Redeemer, the Savior of Israel, but we were mistaken. Some women of our company told us of astounding news, but verse 22, they are no longer in our company. The life of being a disciple is over. They're not only confused and disappointed,
We also read that the travelers are sad. And again, they're experiencing what we could call profound loss. The loss of Jesus, the loss of hope, the loss of redemption. Grief or sadness stops us. It slows us down. It can be debilitating and can keep us from moving really in any direction. This is true here. Verse 17 says, they stood what? They stood still. And it simply says, looking sad. They were stopped dead in their tracks. And what do we notice first? Jesus, they don't know who he is, he's concealed. But he breaks in with a question. Tell me the story of your sadness. Or to use the words of the text, what is the conversation you are holding with each other? I propose Jesus heightens their ambivalence. He asks them to air out their faulty notions. But how does Jesus do this? He does it through another question. This is verse 19. What happenings, he asks. Let me ask here, how does Jesus walk with them? How does Jesus walk alongside them? And notice, I think, something very important. Jesus leads with curiosity. I think we can be quick to tell people what is right or tell them what to do. Or, quote, how it is. Before we let them speak and before we attempt to understand them. I don't need to hear you. Let me just give you what I think is true. James instructs us, you know this verse, I'm sure, James 1:19. Know this, my beloved brothers. Let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak. I ask us, in a contentious world, do we approach one another with a posture of humble curiosity? Adam S. McHugh writes this, listening is foundational to what it means to be human. He goes on, everyone is talking, but so few people are truly heard. It's amazing to me that the resurrected Lord, who knows everything, walks with the travelers in curiosity. Jesus, first and foremost, steps in to hear, to listen. Jesus' second question, which I just mentioned, what happenings, what is their response? They're dumbfounded. They're flabbergasted. Hey, are you living under a rock or something? Seriously? But Jesus is inviting them to tell their story. He asks them in this question to tell the story of their doubt. Again, their disappointment, their grief, and their loss. Do you feel like Jesus invites you to speak your story of doubt, of disorientation, the story of the things that perhaps you have lost? Yes, they are so mistaken, and they're dead wrong about Jesus. He lets them speak anyway. Let me underscore this. I truly believe if we are going to be reoriented, separated from one thing so that we can transition into another, We need to tell our story. Who do you share your stories with? Who can you entrust your story to? They share their story. This is verses 19 through 24. I'm not going to read them to you this morning. They tell a story, a, yes, condensed or truncated story. And I think it goes like this. Jesus was supposed to be the Savior. He didn't do what we thought he would do as the Messiah. Instead, he was killed. We're going home. Is this our temptation as well? Jesus, if I'm honest, he didn't meet my expectations. He's not meeting my expectations. He didn't do what I wanted him to do. He didn't come through in the ways I wanted him to. And things honestly did not work out for me. Forget it. I'm walking away. I'm gathering my things and I'm going home, as it were. After accompanying and inquiring with curiosity, yes, Jesus now speaks. This is verse 25. You're mistaken. Let me address and confront your, what we might call, distortions. Where you are mistaken. Jesus addresses their distortions in a way that points them towards hope. This certainly is a skill. How are we doing with that? Addressing what we believe to be distortions in a way that points people to hope, rather than belittling them or making them feel less than. So Jesus speaks into their misgivings. But I want us to notice the way he corrects their distortions is narratively. He does not respond with propositional truths per se. Hey, you know what you need to do? We got a long list, it's called the Bible. He offers a story as he offers his very presence. And as we read, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning who? Himself. This is verse 27. Let me now tell you my story. The story of me as the suffering servant, and the story of me as victorious Savior. He addressed their lostness through narrative. Jesus is present. He asks and listens to story, and he answers their concern with his own story. Jesus, by way of the scriptures, and his story is restoring or incorporating them into the true story. Again, his story. They are in a transition space, literally. And Jesus provides for them the reorienting, stabilizing story of himself. We see too, Jesus sparks desire, or their longings. They will say later in verse 32, didn't our hearts burn within us on the road? He sparks interest. He sparks curiosity. And before revealing himself, he waits for an invitation. Do you want me to come over? You want me to hang out a little bit longer? Verse 28, Jesus is playing it cool. He was acting as if he was going on further. But he didn't. To this point, hopefully we too, as we think about our own relationships, enter into people's disorientation with listening, curiosity, and questions by way of invitation. Then our text transitions to what? To a meal. You all know Revelation 3:20. It's represented behind me. Behold or listen, just like these on the road. Listen, I stand at the door and I knock. If you can hear it, if you hear my voice, and if you open the door, invitation, I'll come in and I'll eat with you. And you'll eat with me. Jesus invites all of us to dine with him. These travelers are intercepted by a meal. A meal we ourselves take every Sunday morning. A rite of passage, we might say. From disillusionment, discouragement, and perhaps Jesus being obscured to seeing afresh in the breaking of the bread, we separate from the world, enter into a place and space that invites us to transformation, and yes, invites parts of us to die, so that we can return, knowing again and being reassured again that we are initiated. You are a resurrection person, incorporated into resurrection life, wedded to the person who is resurrection and gives his presence to you. They see Jesus when, where, at the table. Again, in the breaking of the bread, verse 35. Yes, prepared, stirred by the word, but in the breaking of the bread. And guess what? I think most of you know this. This pattern is our liturgy. Liturgy of the word, we call it, leading to liturgy of the table. And at the table, verse 30, he took bread and he blessed it. He broke it and gave it to his disciples. The exact pattern we enact here. And you'll hear me say in a couple moments. This word and table is the ritual that you are invited to walk through each and every week. That hopefully helps us navigate the complexities of a broken and confusing and world that can be troublesome, where we can be disillusioned ourselves. I've read this quote many times, and it's a part of our values as a church. And I want to read it here again. It's from a grief psychologist. His name is Alan Wolfelt, in a book called The Handbook for Companioning the Mourners, which some of you are aware of. And he writes this, quote, "Companion, when broken down into its original Latin roots, means, quote, messmate. Com, C-O-M, means with, and pan means bread. Someone you would share a meal with, a friend, an equal. This, he says, or that is the image of companioning, sitting at a table together, being present to one another, sharing, communing, abiding in the fellowship of hospitality," close quote. This is what Jesus does with the travelers. He steps into their mess as a messmate and brings the hope of his resurrection. The travelers are on a journey. We are all on a journey. The first Passover food was for those who were, yes, on a journey. The journey of deliverance called the Exodus. The bread that they ate was unleavened as they left in haste. In the weekly sacrament, we are nourished on our journey towards God's banqueting table. Lastly, we see these reoriented, restored, and restoried disciples going to tell others the story of their encounter. Good news begets good news. What was the content of their message? This is verse 34. The Lord has risen indeed. They return with new gifts and incorporate it into new life. This is their story. This can be our story. So for us, as I close, continue to come, I invite you, and walk through this ritual. Hear God's redemptive story, how all the scriptures speak to him. See him in the breaking of the bread. And go out rejoicing in the wonders he has shown us, companioning fellow travelers as Christ has companioned you, sharing with them the good news of his resurrection. Amen.